Got several things on my mind this morning. One is theological. Well, hopefully I'll have more than just one thought theological on my mind. But thinking about Robbie's prayer in the passage in Psalm 8. By the way, I believe Sandy Patty made that verse. Bonnie, am I right? Oh, Lord, how much? Am I right? Okay. I won't sing it for you. But anyway, you probably don't know who Sandy Patty is, but if you're my age, you do. But anyway, when Robbie was reading the passage and when he was praying, one of the things I thought of, a little theology, is when you study, when you think about the works, the fall of Satan, okay? And his, if you read about that in Ezekiel 28 and in Isaiah 14, it describes his rebellion, and he says, I'm going to ascend to the, basically, I'm going to ascend to the throne of God, and then God, you know, expels him out. So it's pride of place. He wants to be the ruler. And some scholars, if you're just thinking about this, some scholars believe that the devil, because he was the highest ranking angel, beautiful, musical, just the highest, beautiful, smartest, all that, that one of his, and the Bible doesn't say this, but we assume this, just thinking, that maybe he assumed that when God made man and was going to populate the earth and made something out of nothing, that he would get to rule the earth. But rather than an angel ruling the earth, man rules the earth. And maybe that had something to do with why he came and rebelled against God and then came and led man into sin. I find that to be very interesting. Your Bible's open this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A couple of things, just observations of life. Great life lessons. This last 2 weeks, I have a habit when I'm driving home after work, and I don't take lunch, so I don't wait till 5 before I go home. So let's say I'm going home at 3:30, and it's a beautiful day, and I drive home, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm going to get back out, so I'm leaving my windows down, because I'm going to come back out and go somewhere. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm sure I'm going to do something. Probably what gets me is I'll say in my mind, I'm going to go exercise, and then obviously I'm not when I get into the house. But the point would be, I leave my windows down, and this has happened twice, and once each week, the last couple of weeks. I go back the next day to get in my car. Thankfully, it didn't rain. My windows are still open. And of all things, this is incredible. I've never had this happen in my whole life. Birds have made a nest. I'm talking about, this is in my front. If you're in my house, the front, there's not trees right there in the front. There's trees everywhere else. There's pine straw and leaves everywhere else, but not right there where I park my car. They've made a nest right in front of my speedometer, right there at the display, on top of the driving column, the steering column. And the first time they did it, I didn't even see it, and I started driving with the windows open. It started blowing. So if you get in my car, there's straw and leaves all over my... Well, the second time, it was so big, I kept thinking, did I leave that sitting there? But no, you think about, well, here's my spiritual application. Solomon says the little foxes can spoil the vineyard. Boy, well, little birds. Now let's think spiritually. Little birds, little bad birds can build nests of strongholds and sinful things that it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for you to mess your life up, does it? Another observation this week, had this happen yesterday. I was went to a baseball game. AUM was playing. Anyway, it's a long story. One of my best friends, his son's a head coach at AUM. So I went to the game, and at one point in the game, you had The pitcher, at this point, AUM had gone through three or four pitchers, so obviously they were losing. So the pitcher's name was Will, and the batter that came up to bat, whose name was Will. And each dugout was hollering exhortations to their Will. And so I wrote down, honest to goodness, you can go look in my car, I wrote down a note on my way home, and I said, the battle of the Wills. And it really was. You could hear all the Mississippi College was hollering at their Will that was at bat. Oh, good boy, he's peace. And they hollered at their Will. You can throw a strike. It was a battle of the Wills. And you know, that was a temporary battle. I can't even tell you who won that one. But the battle that we have of the Wills, it never stops. It's the will of obedience and the will of disobedience. Sometimes the Bible simplifies it, and you know, it talks about the flesh or the spirit. Whether we're going to walk in the flesh or whether we're going to walk in the spirit, whether we're going to obey the scriptures and the spirit or whether we're going to obey the world or our own nature. There's always the battle of the wills. Now, something else, I just want to mention this. We're going to take just a minute and reminisce just for a second. We are going to have, by the way, we're debt-free. Amen? Give yourself a hand, okay? We are debt-free. I just can't tell you the significance of that. Well, let me kind of take another step. Yesterday, when I was at the game, the coach, my buddy's son, married, if you remember, Melvin and Irene Hyde. Okay. I was talking to several people this morning, both before church, before Sunday school, and in Sunday school. You know, when Melvin and Irene Hyde came here, there were several families from Blue Ridge. I hate to say that, but we got a load of great folks at within about a month. We had five or six families join. And a lot of them were deacons and they were servants. But here's my point. So I've got to see some of Melvin and Irene's family. But the granddaughter is married to my buddy's son. And so so it made me think of, I can remember meeting her and she telling me, she said, you'll never guess whose granddaughter I am. And that's how she introduced herself to me. I am Melvin and Irene Hyde's granddaughter. And of course, if you know Melvin and Irene, my opinion of her went way up here. Just, you know, because I loved Melvin and Irene. But I can remember to this day, now this is back when we had Sunday night church. Melvin and Irene had been out of town and had missed Sunday morning. And it must have been around the first of the month. And they came to church that night. And I'm not saying they never came on Sunday nights, but they didn't come super regular. I mean, at this point, they're in their 80s, you know, mid to late 80s. But Melvin came in, and then I realized one of the reasons why they came that night. You know what he did? Had to bring his offering. He wanted to make sure that he gave his offering the first of the month, and he came on a Sunday night to do it. And I know for a fact that they, along with dozens and dozens and dozens of other people, over the years gave every month over and above their regular giving towards our debt being paid off. And I'm just saying that we're here, thankfully, praise the Lord, amen. We're here because there's dozens, some of which you don't even know, and even maybe I've forgotten about. I'm not going to try to name all the names, but there's dozens and dozens of people who made sacrifices and they're dead and gone. Their faith has become sight. They're with Jesus. But they also made the sacrifice for us to be here today. Just for a second, we're going to talk more about this on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, we're going to have a new day. We'll start talking about it a lot more next Sunday morning. But our celebration of this, to some degree, will be on Easter Sunday morning when we celebrate a little bit more being debt-free. But I know there's a couple of guys here. Somebody else want to share a word about former folks that set the example in our church? Somebody want to share some other illustrations like Melvin and Irene Hyde. Somebody have some other folks they want to talk about. Thank you, Dale. Rick Johnson. Yeah.
I really think about, you know, he was one of our finance chairmen that really,
well, the campaign. I think he named the campaign. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I know I'm going to get a bunch, and we can talk about Ken Maddox, the great things he's done here at the church, and I think of another one who is still with us and that was part of that campaign is Philip Rivers.
I thought about Philip too. Yeah. Thank you, Dale. I was looking at Sam. You have something you want, before you share, Sam. Let me. You are going to share it, don't you? Okay, hold on just a second. I was looking through my paperwork because I'd ask him in advance. I did give these guys a warning. See if you remember. Remember we used to do the 40 days of sacrifice? Now, this goes way back. And I know I'm taking my own preaching time. Okay, I'm aware of that. Okay? So, and I'll finish on time. Just trust me. But so we did a thing called, and this was, this we did it several years, but this year was, it was 203, 204. We were doing it in 2004, okay? And we did 40 days leading up to Easter, and we called it 40 days of sacrifice. Pat Ben was right in the cog of this, because I found a file, okay? So Ben Hawkins was the first one I thought about. Anyway, so in that 40 days of sacrifice, she might not be able to hear me, but Joanne Rowe, and I'm reading. So people displayed their sacrifice. We had these pretend bricks, and they would write what they were going to sacrifice, and we had a place, I think, in the foyer somewhere where they'd post it. And so Joanne Rowe posted something about her. She was a real estate agent, and she was posting something how she would give for every house she sold. She'd give this much to the building. We had a Saturday here where we cut hair. I didn't. Diane cut hair. The men changed the oil in cars. We had a whole bunch of ladies bring their and they would help pay. And the youth were washing cars that same day. And we did that, sir. But all that was to raise money to help pay down the debt. And it was called the 40 Days of Sacrifice. I think of, there's so many names I think of, and we're going to list them. Von Seal and Ken, just on and on. Mr. Brooks, who's gone to be with the Lord, just Qualo Bombs. All these saints that were part of sacrificially giving for us to be where we are. And it's taken 21 years, but it could have taken 30, but it only took 21, right? Sam, somebody on your mind, something you've been thinking about? Yeah. I remember they helped do the kitchen in there. They dug up concrete in there. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember that, yeah. Well, we had to hire somebody to come. We had to hire somebody to come fix what we messed up. But we meant well. We meant well. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Sam. We'll have another opportunity to do this when we do the event on Easter Sunday. And that's going to be, we can call it a new day. That'll be a new day celebration. And we'll tell you more about that starting next Sunday. Your Bible's open to Romans 8. Your Bible's open to Romans 8. I completely went an opposite direction. I think in your worship bulletin, the sermon I don't have this in front of me. What does it say? Something new blank? Is that what it says? Yeah. Okay. Well, we may not get there. There's a lot of things new we're going to talk about, but I changed my thinking during the course of the week. Hold your finger at Romans chapter 8, and I want you to go to I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Take your Bibles. We're going to learn a little bit about the power of the God's Spirit in us and what the Spirit's doing for us, even as we sit in here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read one or two verses in chapter 15. As you're turning there, you will remember that this is the resurrection chapter, and this tells us about our resurrected bodies. Number one, it defends the resurrection. So Easter Sunday, we may hear this again out of chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. But I want you to go to verse... Won't you listen to what God's Word said. Verse 41. Go to verse 41. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, 41. I'm going to stir some of your Bible thinking this morning and help you appreciate, like it did to me, appreciate what God has done for you by saving you from your sins and what all the Spirit has done to seal that salvation. Verse 41 says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. And obviously, we all have experienced that. Loved ones, what is sown in the ground is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So at some point in the future, no matter what your eschatology is, everybody believes we're going to be resurrected and given a new body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. We all experience that right now. Every day I sow in weakness, thinking about what I used to could do. I watched some guys, you know, these college boys throwing the baseball and throwing guys out from shortstop. I couldn't throw a baseball 10 feet, but I used to do that. But so it's about my sowing in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. You're experiencing it right now. Amen? And so there is a natural body. But there's also a spiritual body. Look what it says in verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And if you remember how that happened, he made him from the dirt of the ground. And then he breathed life into him, right? And it says, and man became a living soul. And we're made, all men are made in the image of God. That's why all life is precious, because it's created by God. But look what it says about Jesus. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Now, over and over and over again, I often say to you about this, that God never promised us in salvation that we would have a new physical life. The Bible promises a new spiritual life. But what this verse is telling us is, in the dispensation of salvation, that Christ became a life-giving spirit. And this is what it means. It means that the Spirit of Christ, which we now call the Holy Spirit, which is also called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, all the same person. It's the third person of the Trinity. But Christ planned that one day he would transform people by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would represent him. So Paul puts it like this, that the last Adam, the first Adam was became a living soul. The last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So you're born through Adam, you're born in sin. You're born again spiritually by the power of Christ, you're born again. It's a spiritual birth. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to go backwards, okay? I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 12. Pick up at verse 12. And then I'm going to go back up to verse 1. Just hang in there with me. We're going to go to chapter 7, chapter 6. Just a little Bible study here. When I read stuff like this, all kind of things run through my mind. One is, why is it that I struggle with being a people pleaser? Or why is it that I don't want to say the word intimidated, but that I'm embarrassed, even the worst word, that I'm reticent about who Jesus is in some situations? How is that possible in light of what, not only what God has done for me, what God's done in me, right? He's done the same thing for you. Do you ever ask yourself that? How in the world? How in the world is it that I'm still a people pleaser sometimes and I've been saved 48 years or so? How is it? Okay, before I read Romans 8, hold on. Yeah, okay, hold your finger again. Put it here, Romans 8. I'm sorry. I want you to go back to Luke. Go to Luke. Luke 24. I know Luke's a big book. Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24. Okay, this is, I'm at the end of the book, picking up around verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Luke records in his gospel the guys on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up. They spend he breaks bread. They realize it's Christ. Jesus disappears. This is resurrection appearances. And they run back to Jerusalem and go to the upper room and see the apostles to tell them, we've seen the resurrected Lord. So, verse 44 is towards, this is after that event. So they're in the upper room, and these guys are telling the other disciples that they saw Jesus. And it says, Jesus shows up in the room. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now this is after he's been resurrected from the dead. It's one of the resurrection appearances. And this is the same fact. When he tells the disciples, and he tells us, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the first fruits of the resurrection. I'm paraphrasing. What's happened to me, I guarantee will happen to you. Not only is there going to be a spiritual birth where I'm made brand new, but on the inside, one day there's going to be a physical transformation. See, we believe that. And it has everything to do with the empty tomb. Jesus was physically resurrected from the dead. And so one day we will have new bodies, but we move on. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. This is post-resurrection. He opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. I will tell you that one of the works of the Holy Spirit in this day and time, and for the past 2,000 years, he's called the Spirit of Truth. And he is here. One of the things the Spirit is here to do, and Jesus said he would do, is to help us understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day he would rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. I can imagine they're thinking, how in the world is that going to happen? You know, we're a bunch of scared fishermen. You think we're... He says, you are witnesses of these things. Okay? They witnessed the Christ's life and the resurrection. That's one of the things you had to be. To be an apostle, had to know him in his earthly ministry, see the resurrected Christ. But we move on. Look what he says in verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Now, the theology of the Holy Spirit, it is from the Father. Listen to me. Listen, people have argued for thousands of years on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We know he's part of the Godhead. He's the third person of the Godhead. And so we say he is from the Father, but he's through the Son. Because the work the Spirit does is he duplicates the mind of Christ and the life of Christ. He's duplicating that when he works in the hearts of man. Because we're supposed to be conformed into the image of who? The Son, right? Am I right? Okay. So that's what the Spirit does. Look what Jesus says to these guys. And you can imagine, even though Christ is alive, you know, and resurrected from the dead, they still struggle with this. And you know that from when Peter goes fishing and the rest of them go with him. And so he says to them, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. Look what he says, but stay in the city, in Jerusalem. But stay in the city. You can go there, and they believe they know where that upper room was, and you get to go to that room. But stay in the city until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. Before we go back to Romans 8, go to Acts. Luke, John, Acts. Go to Acts 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. This is kind of, remember, Luke obviously wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, this is kind of a continuation of what he says in Luke 24. And I love it when he says, you will be clothed with power from on high, with the Holy Spirit. Some translations use the word endued, and it's describing that your life is going to be, that the power comes from within, and that life drives you. It's pushing you. It's power to be like Christ, to teach like, to do the things that Christ wants you to do. I'm back in Acts 1 now. So it says, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Of course, they're still looking for an earthly kingdom, right? They think Jesus is going to be king of the world now, then, 2,000 years ago. And he's going to overthrow everybody. Well, he can do it because he's conquered the death. And he's done all kind of miracles. They know he has the power. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And of course, they would never know that it's been 2,000 years since he was resurrected and ascended. But you, this is kind of a second chapter of what we just read in 24. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, Luke's recording what happened. So they were, and do you remember what event happened? Where they were endued with power from on high, and they knew that Christ had ascended to the Father and all authority. I mean, what event took place right after Acts 1? You go to Acts 2, and what happens? What's the event called? Pentecost. It's called Pentecost. It's where the church was born, and the Spirit came and got a hold of those guys in the upper room, and they go out and preach the gospel in languages they didn't even know. And we call that the gift of languages or the gift of tongues. It's because they had the power. And I want you to know that power. Do you know the Bible, if you're reading through the New Testament and you want to talk about being filled with the Spirit or having spiritual power? I'm back to Romans 8 now. I've got 9 minutes. But when the Bible talks about being empowered with the Spirit, I may not get through chapter 8 here in Romans, but I want to tell you this. If you're empowered with the Spirit, the Bible in the book of Acts and book of Ephesians tells us, Colossians, tells us there's two specific things that happen when you're filled with the power of the Spirit. Two things. So if you're, in it, like if we say you're walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5, you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. There's two things that are going to be very present in your life if you're filled with God's Spirit, rather than self. Or rather than fill with the world or whatever. One is you'll share the gospel. You'll be thinking about the gospel. You'll preach the word. You'll be word-centered. You'll be thinking about the power that God can... this is what you're thinking. This is what I think. If God can save me, right? He did. He can save anybody, right? That's what I think all the time. So you think about it. The other thing is, the Bible says you have a song in your heart. When you're filled with the Spirit, you sing to one another with psalms and hymns. You have a song in your heart. So you love to not sing good. It doesn't say, but sing. You just have a joyful song in your heart about what being saved means. Well, Romans 8, down at verse 12 and 13. And again, you can see what I did here in verse 12. You know, there's a greater debt. You know, churches have paid off millions and millions of dollars. We've paid off maybe 1.5, 1.6. I'd love to know what we paid counting interest, but there's a greater debt. And you know that. I have a greater debt myself than a $1.5 million worth of money. My personal sin debt is greater than that. You know that. And you have to know yours is too. So he says in verse 12, of course he's talking about salvation and what God does in salvation. He says, so then, brothers, we're debtors. Am I right? I'm in debt. But I'm not in debt to the flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. I'm not in debt to that. Because that, before I got saved, it's that kind of life that was on the pathway to hell, so to speak. It was the wide way that was on the way to destruction. But it says, so then, brothers, you are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You are debtors. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want you to go back to Romans 6, since we're right there. We got 5 minutes. Romans 6. Look at 6, 4, and 5. We heard this just yesterday, last Sunday. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And we all know that what makes us new is the Spirit of Jesus indwelling us. It's the power of God, how He does it, how the Son does it, how the Father does it, and how the Spirit does it, where He's everywhere present, and every person who's ever repented and surrendered their will to Christ, the Spirit comes and it's Christ inside of them. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. Amen? I've met Him and I know Him. So we're buried, therefore, by the glory of the Father, we might walk. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know, and see, there's two resurrections. I was dead in sin, right? I was made alive. He brought me from death to life. Not only He has done that spiritually, and one day He's going to do it physically. So He says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Listen, I still sin. You still sin. But when I came to Christ by faith, that part of my life was considered crucified. So who am I in debt to? If He paid the price, He paid a price, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to talk, to take my sins away. And who did it? Christ is what He's talking about. So the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. Look at verse 14. I'm in chapter 6. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under what? Grace. Now, folks, if you think it's not true, go and read, we're not going to read it, chapter 7. Beginning around verse 17. And you'll see Paul talks about his struggle. He's saved. That's present tense. He's saved and he's talking about the things I wished I was doing, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. And then he says at the end of he says, wretched, look at verse 24 of chapter 7. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to do it? Thanks be to God. Look at the next verse. Thanks be to God who, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So who fixed my wretchedness? Not me. Christ. Who am I in debt to? Am I in debt to the old man? Or I'm in debt to Christ? I'm a debtor. Every day I'm a debtor. Not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. So he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. He's talking about this spiritual battle you have. This old nature sometimes wins. That still is a remnant. It hangs around and you can act like an infidel every day if you so choose. And you don't walk in the Spirit. And I love chapter 8 verse 1. Since that's true, I died with Him. He's my life. Then Paul's able to say, now listen to what he says. It's either true or it's not true. There is therefore now absolutely no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Is that not good news? Y'all a little slow on that response. Is that not good news? There is therefore now no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. He says, for the law, look what he says, there's a new law. You hear me talk about this. It's an eternal spiritual law. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So there's life in Christ. There's death outside of, there's law, there's spiritual law. You'll die either in sin or you're going to die in Christ. There's a spiritual law. Life in Christ, dead in sin. This is how everybody will be judged on the face of the earth. Verse 8. And then he reminds us, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he makes this contrast. Are you looking at your Bibles? I could tell you something that wasn't true, but this is what he said. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if their life is all about the flesh, he's just implying they're unsaved. Now, he doesn't say if they sin, because you and I sin all the time. He's not saying that. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ. We're no condemnation. We're in Christ. And it doesn't give me a license to sin because I'm in debt to Him for saving me. So I know I'm not going to sin on purpose. But look what he says. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. They are in the flesh. You, stoned Christian, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look what he says. Anyone. That's pretty emphatic when you're reading it in the language, you know. All, anyone, everyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Jesus. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, it's not going to help you out. It's corrupt. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The spiritual, the new you, the new spiritual you, we'll finish with this, the new spiritual you in Christ. Listen to me. The new spiritual you in Christ, the Bible says, has to have a glorified body at some point in the future. You with me? So the new spiritual you that's new in Christ, where the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, that new you, He's promised, will one day have a body that's also new. And that's how the Bible says me and you reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Because we do so in a glorified body, which is no longer sinful. Amen? So who are we in debt to? We're not in debt to the flesh. We're in debt to the Spirit. Let's stand. Thank you so much for your presence this morning. You had tons of excuses to stay home, but I appreciate you being here today. Let's pray together. And as I pray, I want you to think about what it means to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We want to walk in the Spirit of Christ. Father, we pause to just thank you again for, Lord, how precious your word is. And not only is this word precious, we know your Spirit is powerful. And your Spirit teaches us this very word. Father, thank you that the Spirit has freed us from sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that the Spirit has sealed us for eternity. Thank you that the Spirit now empowers us so that we too might live like Christ. Lord, thank you for being a Christian. Thank you for salvation. Lord, as we depart this place and go out into a world where we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, use us. For the sake of Christ, we pray in His matchless name. Amen. Have a great afternoon. Ladies' Bible study is at 4.